My toilet broke this week. It's funny because it wasn't your toilet. It wouldn't stop running. So, like most millennials, I knew what to do. Call a baby boomer. My dad. He gave me an over-the-phone diagnosis and a pep talk. The flapper needed replacing. I didn't know what that was until he said it. So after a trip to Home Depot for parts, followed by a 20-minute turn-the-house-upside-down search for a wrench and a flashlight, because of course they weren't in that easy to find in an emergency special place, I was ready to give it my best effort. Like most preachers, I knew there was a sermon in this toilet situation. There always is. The technical term we use is preachable moment. Preachable moments are almost always in the form of situations when the preacher is not her best self, like during toilet repair. But even when you are aware that you are living a preachable moment, it does not mean that the sermon just floats down from heaven, clearly articulated. The preacher has to figure it out. Sometimes you don't recognize the sermon for days, sometimes years. So you can imagine my surprise when the sermon for this afternoon was written out in bold, all capital letters, on the back of the replacement part packaging. It said, "Install with confidence." Okay, God, well played. I mean, this is what we're doing today, isn't it? Installing. A service of installation, perhaps the most oddly named church service ever. On one hand, it sounds very fancy. On the other, it sounds like Caleb Bonnywell is a refrigerator or a dishwasher. Of all the words available, who made the decision to call this an installation service? Why don't we just call it an inauguration? Inauguration defined as a ceremony to mark the beginning of something. How dignified and appropriate. But no, the church settled on installation, so here we are. Earlier we heard an excerpt from the first letter to Timothy. Biblical scholars call the two letters to Timothy and the letter to Titus pastoral letters. They differ from other New Testament letters in that they are addressed to individual pastors instead of to churches. 1 and 2 Corinthians were written to the church in Corinth. Galatians is addressed to the church in Galatia. But these letters are different. 1 Timothy is directed to one person, to Timothy, as is a second letter by the same name. The pastoral letters are filled with advice for the pastor, advice on leadership in the church, how to behave, exhortation to pray and study, pray and study, pray and study. The letters are attributed to Paul, although there is significant scholarly skepticism about who really was behind them. But for today, we will say that it really is Paul writing to his friend Timothy. My question is why? Since Paul seems to know Timothy so well, and if they spent so much time together, why does Paul feel it necessary to write him so much with such explicit instructions on how to be and what to do? After all their adventures together, if Paul had the confidence to send him off on his own to pastor a church, did Paul not trust that Timothy had all the tools and training he needed? After all, Timothy is named as Paul's co-worker in 6 different letters, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy is called by Paul his own beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and his own son in the faith. So what's up, Paul? Having a hard time letting go? Are you trying not to be the has-been? It's not like any of the pastoral letters say anything like, "It is I, Paul, writing in response to your request for advice and guidance," or, "It was so nice of you to ask the old guy for help. Here's my answer to your question." I'm really just giving Paul a hard time. Paul is actually pretty clear about why he writes to Timothy. "I am writing these instructions to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." The Message translation says it this way: "I am writing this letter so you'll know how things ought to go in God's household." I think here Paul is tipping his hand. He is not really writing just to Timothy, but to the congregation Timothy leads. How did Paul know that they would read it? The scholars will tell you that this is usually what happened with letters as they were on their way to delivery, read by those who were carrying them, and often read aloud because of low literacy rates. But really, Paul knows church people will read his letter, because whatever else Paul is a pastor. And he knows that church people are not exactly known for having healthy boundaries. So Paul writes about God's household, knowing that his words would be read by one of God's households, not just Timothy. He outlines the responsibilities of the pastor, knowing that church people need to know what to expect from their pastor. Starting in verse 11, "Get the word out. Teach all these things, and don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Teach believers with your life, by word, by demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. Stay at your post, reading scripture, giving counsel, teaching." Got it, Timothy? This is what a pastor does. Got it, church? This is what a pastor does. Notice that Paul says nothing about the pastor being the congregational magnet for young families and youth. Paul does not say anything about the pastor being an entertainer, a psychiatrist, or a personal assistant. There is zero instruction on how the pastor should function as a screen onto which the church projects all of its dysfunction. Nothing on the pastor being responsible before making each member feel important or completely comfortable or connected. There is absolutely no mention of the pastor being the sole provider of care or worship planner or spoon-feeding spirituality to anyone. And there's nothing about the pastor being in charge of organizing every mission, rally, fundraiser, panel discussion, book study, or retreat. There is definitely nothing about the pastor making your pet project her pet project. So, get the word out. Teach all these things, and don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Teach believers with your life, by word, by demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. Stay at your post, reading scripture, giving counsel, teaching. Got it, Kayla? That's what a pastor does. Got it, church? That's what a pastor does. So then, church, you should expect Kayla to work alongside you, to help you hold the door open a little wider to welcome the stranger, to inspire you to be a blessing. You should expect Kayla to step on your toes and offend your good little Christian sensibilities. You should expect her to study and pray, study and pray, study and pray, because you give her time to do so. You should expect her to be present in the calm and in the storm. You should expect her to make mistakes and ask for forgiveness. You should expect her to be an advocate, a peacemaker, a mediator, a heretic, and a protester. You should expect Kayla to equip you to change the world. And what happens when the pastor does what she's been called to do? There at the end of that section, Paul says it pretty clearly. You and the church will experience salvation, that catch-all word we use to mean deliverance, restoration, reclamation, redemption, help. You will experience salvation. Perhaps this is why we call this occasion an installation, because of the intentionality required for pastoral work and the promise of the congregation to support that work. Without all the pieces, without all of the parts present, the church cannot be its full self. It cannot function at full capacity. So we set aside this moment to install this particular role, the role of pastor. But this does not let church people off the hook. In just a few minutes, the congregations here will covenant with Kayla, and all church people are required. The church needs the rest of us for the covenant to work. The church needs organizers, disorganizers, singers, dancers, and people with two left feet. The church is in desperate need of seekers, doubters, and believers. It needs people who are good at repurposing and renewing, as well as those who specialize in listening, thinking, and acting. It must have people who have been hurt, who are in recovery, and people who can't decide what they want to be when they grow up. The church needs all kinds to be fully functional in the world. Is there anyone here who would like to volunteer? On this day, we install Kayla to function as pastor, also known as the preacher, the one who gets the word out. We install her as teacher, the one who instructs by the way she lives, by word, by demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. And by installing Kayla as pastor, we also install two congregations who promise to love and support her. And now we are all on our way, as Paul says, to experiencing salvation. And I cannot wait to see what that looks like here. So on this day, we install you, Reverend Kayla Bonniewell, as pastor of two households of God, Church of the Open Arms and Cathedral of Hope. We install you to work alongside people who are trying their best to be faithful, people who are broken, healing, and whole, all at the same time. Beloved Kayla, called to lead Church of the Open Arms and Cathedral of Hope on this happy and holy day for the whole church, we install you with confidence. And all of God's people said, amen.